All right, turn in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 9. I'm going to get some scriptures. Casey Brew, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Nathan, hope I have this right, Matthew 22, 32. 27. And I think we'll leave it at that. Okay, I want to read you a couple of quotes. Lou Holtz, this famous college football coach, he said, "Without self-discipline, success is impossible, period." A man named Jim Rohn, he said, "Discipline is the bridge between goals and accomplishments." In the scripture we're going to read, Paul is giving the key to success in life and ministry, and he brings out one very important issue, and he talks about self-discipline. So I'm going to do a lesson on self-discipline, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27.
"Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified."
Okay, let's talk about the need for self-discipline for a minute. Paul is speaking about his calling by God in this scripture. And he explains all that he wants to achieve in life is to save some and saving people. So, for many men, probably most men, they have a desire, something they want. They have a dream in life. It might be in life. It may be their desire, their dream is to improve their financial situation. Some people, they want to own a business, to own a house, to have a career. Those would be things. That's what I want. Some people, it might be in relationships, maybe in their marriage. They want their marriage to be better. That is a goal or something they desire. Then, of course, ministry. Many disciples, they can see themselves in being announced at conference and being in a conference video, having their name in the trumpet. So this scripture says desire isn't enough. Simply the fact that you want something, you want a house, a career, better finances, better marriage, or even you want ministry, you want to save people. Like Paul, he said, it's not enough. Desire will not be enough. Calling, he's talking here about being called by God, and Paul says even to be called is not enough. You will not get there simply because you want it or simply because you are called. Matthew 22:32.
"I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living."
Beautiful scripture, but it's the wrong one. I was pulling it from memory because it's short. The scripture I want is, "For many are called, but few are chosen." And so here is what that scripture and the parable is talking about. It's repeated several times, is that there are people that God has a call on their life, but they don't get there. And that's not magic. It's not a conspiracy. The problem Paul's bringing out here is that men lack self-control. He gives a picture here of athletic games. And in those days, they were called the Isthmian Games. They were the precursor of what we now know as the Olympic Games. The Greeks and the Romans, they were heavily into sports, athletics. It was almost a religion to them. So Paul is now talking about you He's talking about your desire and your calling, and he gives the picture. He says, you are in a contest. But what I want to point out, the contest is not with your brothers. Your greatest competitor is yourself. The one you're going to have to fight against. And in these, it was not just simply races. Some of these were brutal fights. And he says, your biggest fight is you. It's actually, he doesn't say the devil here. He doesn't talk about the demons or all the witches that may be exercising witchcraft and sacrificing cats against you or any of the mean people. No, he says it's you. So he says, me, I am my greatest competitor. I'm the one that I fight against. And so the reason why is we have desires, we have calling. And he says, but the problem is part of us wants to do things that we shouldn't do. And part of us doesn't want to do the things that we should in order to reach the goal. So one of the marks of our generation, Paul speaks about, is that they have no self-control. In 2 Timothy 3:1, in the last days, perilous times will come. He tells about the days in which we live. And one of those, he says in verse 3, men will be, in the King James, incontinent. Or other translations say they will lack self-control. They will be without self-control. The word incontinent in the Greek is actually a word, they have no government. It's not talking about outside. There is no internal governor. There is nothing to restrain them. They cannot rule themselves. When we use the word incontinent today, you're talking about someone who can't stop or can't control the flow of urine. Right? That's how we use it. But he says this is not a bladder problem. This is a character issue. They can't stop themselves. And that is something that is very widespread, and why it would be more so today, that can be for lots of different reasons. We'll leave for another one. So the answer, Paul says, to the competitor within that doesn't have the ability in many ways to stop themselves, he says, is self-discipline. Verse 27, I discipline my body. In some translations, King James, I buffet my body, or I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection. The word there, buffet, and bring under subjection, it literally means to hit under the eye. This is wrestling matches there were not grappling, they were brutal. And so it's to hit under the eye, it would be tripping your opponent, getting them down and making them surrender. Paul says, who is it that I cause pain to? It's me. Who is it that I trip and force to do what they don't want to do? It's me. That's what we call self-discipline. All right, so this tells us something very simple about self-discipline. Self-discipline is painful. Self-discipline is not enjoyable. If I say to you, like, how many of you want to discipline your life? How many of you want to eat better, wake up earlier, work harder? Oh, man, that would be awesome. No, that's not the point of discipline. Is an undisciplined person is someone who does what they enjoy. They do what feels best for them. I feel like sleeping in. I feel like taking a nap instead of working. Right? I feel like overeating. I feel like there's a lot of things that I'm just doing what I enjoy. Paul says self-discipline involves pain. There's the pain of not doing what you would feel like doing. There's a lot of times during the day that every person in the human race says, I would really rather be doing this or doing that. I really would rather be involved in my hobby, sports, taking a nap, watching videos on YouTube. There's any number of things they can do. And so, verse 25, what Casey read, he said, anyone who competes for the prize is temperate. Temperate is the word in King James and maybe New King James. That word temperate, he says, if you want to compete, if you want to win the prize, whatever the goal is, the desire, the calling you have, He says you have to be temperate, which literally means you have to have strength over yourself. You have to contain yourself. So you would really rather give in to lust. You'd really rather give in to your anger. You'd really rather overspend, overeat, or eat unhealthy junk. There's a lot of things. So this self-discipline is painful. That I would rather do this, but I'm not going to, even though my flesh is saying, come on. And usually some of the things that we do that are not healthy for us is based on emotion. Right? I'm stressed, so I what? Binge out on watching videos on the internet. I overeat. I go and take a nap. I do a lot of things. Why? Because of how I'm feeling. And so self-discipline involves pain. I don't do what I would really rather do. The second part of that is self-discipline involves the pain of doing what you really would rather not. So it's twofold. I don't do what I really would like to do, but the flip side of that is I do what I don't really want to do, and that is self-discipline. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. That's for every person, that'll be different. For some people, the pain is simply getting out of bed in the morning, right? My body says, just lay here more. Why would you want to get out of bed? Out of this wonderful, comfy bed. The temperature is just perfect and the pillow is so nice. Right? Getting out of bed. I don't want to do this, but I do it. Going to work. God bless you if you have a job that is just you spring out of bed and go, wow, I get to go to work. But most people don't have a job like that. Most people is like, why am I doing this? Simply because I got to pay the bills. I'd rather not. I'd rather take a day off. I'm sure that I feel sick. And going and fishing by the lake would make me feel much better. Right? Studying when you feel like playing. As a pastor, my job is not physical, but there are times I really would rather do a lot of things, but I've got to crank out material. I've got to chain myself to the desk. I chained myself to the desk yesterday, and I didn't move. I had to stick at it. And there's things that are coming up, and I have to prepare not only sermons and lessons for here, but I have conferences, discipleship there. So I would rather do a lot of things, but I have to stick at it. And so that might mean some of you can't relate right now, but there are guys, they would really rather be at the golf course, and so therefore they borrow a sermon off the internet to do that. That's a form of no discipline, right? So you do what you don't feel like doing. Let's talk secondly about the cost of a lack of self-control. So this could be a very lengthy lesson. I'm just going to stick to the one point he brings out here. If you don't have self-control, you're going to be disqualified. Verse 27, I discipline my body, bring it under subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Disqualified. This again, Paul's writing to people, they would attend these athletic events. And in the beginning, when they would start some of these races or the games, a man who is called the herald, which we get the word preacher from, that's what a preacher is, he would read the rules of the games. If you're going to compete, these are the things that you had to do. And there would be people that he would say, this person is disqualified. They cannot race. They cannot compete because they didn't follow the rules. And many of those rules were simply issues of self-discipline. Not allowed. So Paul is saying, people without discipline, if you lack self-discipline, you're not going to be able to do what you want to do. Remember what I said in the beginning? What is it you want? I want my finances to get better. I want my marriage to be better. I want to own a business. I want to be successful. Or I want to win souls. I want to fulfill my calling in God. He says, people without discipline, you may have that desire, but you can't. This doesn't have to be backsliding and burning in hell. The scripture that I quoted before, for many are called, but few are chosen. And so here's the great tragedy of life. It is not that there are, you know, billions of men that are evil and doing wicked sin. The problem is you just have men, they're good men in many ways, but they lack self-control. So therefore, they will never have what they want to have. They will never become what God wants them to become. They'll never do what God wants them to do. Here's a classic quote. The pain, remember I said self-discipline involves pain. One man said, the pain of self-discipline will never be as great as the pain of regret. That's powerful. The pain of I don't want to get out of bed. No, I don't want to work. There's a lot of things. But the pain of self-discipline will never be as great as the pain of regret. As a pastor, I see this through the years. You see men, they realize that they have wasted chunks of their life. They could have changed their life, but they haven't. They've never said no to themselves. They've never restrained themselves. They've never done things that they didn't want to do. They've never stop the things that they shouldn't be doing. And so therefore, here it is, they are disqualified. They're unable. Final thought, gaining self-control. The mistake of self-control is assuming either you have it or you don't. Right? This is how we look at life. That guy, look at him. It's not fair. It's not fair. Look at that guy. He eats a healthy meal and doesn't put on weight. Me, I eat a bag of Snickers and I put on weight. That's not fair. Right? So just to assume that either you have it or you don't. And what the lie of hell is, you're never going to have self-control. How long have you been this way? What, do you think you're just going to start today? And that's the lie of hell. Think about Peter. Peter was a man who lacked self-control in many ways, right? Peter ran his mouth consistently. That's a lack of self-control. That's one area of self-control, is controlling your words. So Peter lacked that. But God worked on him. At a later point, he changed. He was different. He was able to respond to God. So our scripture gives us just a few clues. First of all, let's talk about heart issues that will help us gain self-control. So the first issue here is that you have to want to please God by self-control. Self-control is not a health issue. Self-control is not a finance issue. Self-control is a God issue. And Paul is saying here, more than anything else, he wants to please God. When he talks about the prize and all that, this was something that sometimes it'd be the city fathers, if you want to say, the important people in the city, they were the ones who would put the wreath on you. You were doing something that you wanted other people to recognize. So this begins with God. So part of gaining self-control is actually repenting, isn't it? God, I am sorry that, I'm sorry for my laziness. I'm sorry for my selfishness. I'm sorry for whatever reasons that I have lacked self-control. So you start with God, because God, I have not pleased you. Never mind my health. Never mind my finances. First and foremost, God, it's displeasing to you. I want to be a man of self-control. The second thing, Paul says, vision produces self-control. What you need in life is a picture of what you want to be, or a picture of what you want to achieve. Verse 24, he talks about the prize. Verse 25, a crown. So they were doing this, and again, this would be not a tiara. You don't need a tiara, dear Lord. This would be, they would make a wreath But this was a crowning achievement, someone who had given themselves in athletic contests. They got, so they say they're doing this. Modern equivalent, an Olympian. You know, an Olympian, they don't get paid for this. Right? They'll do this for a hunk of metal. Gold, silver, bronze. So, but they have something in mind. So, what is it that you want to achieve? So you'll, self-discipline is never for self-discipline's sake. Okay, self-discipline is not simply, you know what, guys, you need to be disciplined. All right, let's all be disciplined. What for? Just because we need to be disciplined. It has to have a purpose. What is it you need to be disciplined for? I need to discipline my spending so that I can get out of debt, so that I can buy a house. There's a purpose in that discipline. I need to become disciplined for a purpose. You know, that maybe that's health. During COVID, I, for the first time in my life, I put on weight. Sitting at home all day plotting what to eat and eating. I love chocolate chip cookies and sugared cereal, and I ate it all day and long into the night. And for the first time, I only had two suits that I could button. I've never had that before. But more than that, I just hated how I felt. So I said, I don't want to live like this. I don't want to feel like this. So I said, I'm going to do something about it. I stopped, you know, eating sugar crap all day and started walking in the morning. But that was just, I had something in mind. I didn't just say, Greg, you need to be disciplined. There was something I wanted. I wanted to feel better. So that may be something in health or... So the point of this is when you want to do the opposite of what you need to do, what is it that's going to keep you? I would rather stay in bed. I would rather go and buy stuff that I can't really afford and I don't really need anyway. I would really rather take the day off and go fishing instead of doing the work that needs to be done. So what is it that keeps you? No, I need to do this. He says it's the prize. It's the crown. It's the goal when you know, and then of course that works the opposite. I have read books. I know stories of men that how they literally change their life is they talk about putting pictures. I've seen guys that he put, I want to someday own a house. So he put a picture on his mirror every morning of a house that is what I'm going to own one day. Other guys, maybe it's a picture of a skinnier version of themselves or anything. I'm not trying to make this a sales pitch. All I'm saying is men who know what they want and keep the prize in front of them are much more likely to discipline themselves. For me in ministry, the friends that I had, we talked about, I wanted to be a man of God. So therefore, I got out of bed. I hated getting up early. When I was a young man, I didn't do early. I liked late. But I got up early to study because I had a goal in mind. I wanted to be a man of God. So that's just an example. So let's talk about some practical, let's move from heart issues. Practical beginnings of self-control. If you lack self-control, I encourage men, start small. Let me give you a tip. You're probably not going to be Arnold Schwarzenegger by Tuesday. Okay? whatever you want, you're probably not going to be Smith Wigglesworth by Tuesday. Okay? What great thing do you want? You're not going to be Warren Buffett by Tuesday. So for you to, I'm going to look like that. I'm going to be a man of God. I'm going to glow in the dark. I'm going to be so spirit. That's not realistic. So the mistake that men make, they recognize I have no discipline. So then they go overboard, right? So therefore, I'm going to read 50 chapters of the Bible a day. They haven't read the Bible in 3 months, but now it's going to be 50 a day. You know what happens. 2 days go by. They overslept, got busy, didn't do it. So now they're 100 chapters down. So then what human, what's the point? And they give up. And that's what men do, right? I'm not going to eat anything, but I'm just going to lick lettuce leaves. That's not realistic. that's just not going to work, is it? Over time, or I'm going to pray for 9 hours a day. There's a whole range of things. You don't need to do. You need to start small. What you need to do is start small with some things that you can do every day. You probably can't pray for 5 hours every day. That's not realistic. You know, I haven't read my Bible in ages. How about you read a chapter a day? Why don't you do something every day? Because you know how the kingdom works is progression. First the blade, then the ear, then the corn in the ear. You can always increase. But if you set the goal massive, you're gonna discourage yourself when you don't reach the massive goal every day. Start small. Make a small change in many ways. There's great power in continuing small actions over time. That's a profound lesson. Second thing is beginning to have self-discipline. You're going to have grace. If you have no self-discipline or very low self-discipline, you can't be unrealistic. You know, I will never again will apple pie ever cross my lips. Yeah, that's probably not true. Right? Or, you know, I will never again. You can't be unrealistic. So here's the problem is that in human nature, you have to allow. I'm not talking about already making a plan to be a flake, but you have to be realistic. Stuff happens, right? I mean to study and pray and do, but then, you know, life happens. There's an emergency. You know, grandma's dying in the hospital. Sorry, grandma, I can't go to the hospital. I got to stay home and study and pray. That, you know, life happens. So you have to have grace. So what men do is they view setbacks incorrectly. You had a bad day, did something you shouldn't do. They make it all or nothing. If I miss a day, I miss a meal, then I'm doomed. There's no point in going on. That's not a healthy way of looking at life. You have to allow for the unexpected, not let it become your identity. Third thing is get encouragement. Paul in Corinthians, he's writing to encourage them, but he's also talking about men that encouraged him. You know what? If you lack self-control or you have very low self-control, you probably should get somebody else involved in your decisions of self-control. You could do it all by yourself. Don't tell a soul in the world, you could do it all by yourself. But, you know, one of the things when you don't tell anybody, then no one knows if you don't do it, right? Becomes very easy. So one of the healthy things to do in life is to have someone else. This is what I want to do. And I want you to ask me, hey, how you doing in that? Are you still reading, studying, praying, you know, I don't know, exercising, discipline, spending, whatever. So you need, in some ways, someone who will hold you accountable. Right? When we know someone is going to ask, it kind of changes. I don't feel like, but they're going to ask me. So I will. That's healthy. That's not a bad thing. And I understand you can do things for the wrong reason, but I'm talking about giving you the nudge. You don't have to do that for your entire life, but sometimes when you're starting, that would be very helpful. The other thing is you need somebody to encourage you. Come on, man, we can do this. Let's do it together. That's a very healthy thing. Then I close with this. The point is, self-discipline, while it's never a great joy, it does become easier. Right? If you will make a habit, I didn't get into all the science of this in your brain. You can change your brain. If you will continue some decisions of discipline, it becomes second nature, becomes a habit. You can make bad habits, you can make good habits. If you do it long enough, it becomes a habit, becomes second nature. For me, as I said, one simple example of that, when I was a young man, I struggled to wake up. Getting out of bed was hard for me, but I did it. Now it's second nature. I drive my wife crazy. If we're on If I'm on vacation, I cannot sleep in. I can't. It's impossible for me to sleep in because I have gotten up early for so long. It's a habit. Greg, you have to get up. I just do. That's one simple example. If you'll continue, it can become a habit, second nature. It does become easier. There are seasons when it's a pain, but it does become easier. And at the end of the day, self-discipline will determine your future. Okay, let's open for some questions about this. David.
So while you're talking, I'm thinking about like different goals I've set for myself. And I, you know, been through seasons where I'm like, yeah, I'm really disciplined in this area, or, you know, doing well. And then goal accomplished, and it's like, done. And so, you know, I would say right now I'm in a season of self-discipline, but I'm nervous that when goal is accomplished, check the box, I just fall off the wagon. Everything's, you know, back to lazy, waking up late, all that. Is there a way to sort of subvert that, you know, kind of?
Well, I mean, there's two ways to look at it. There are some things in life you make new goals. That's of course possible. It doesn't work across the board. For instance, you know, for me as a pastor, there are things that I set for myself. I wanna preach or study or work out a book that I've never looked at. I'm doing the book of Malachi, partly because I never really preach or studied much from it. Set a new goal in that way. Now, that doesn't work if you're talking about, weight or health. Obviously, that you can't just keep on, you know, eventually 62 pounds is what I weigh. I mean, you can't just keep moving that. So part of it is, in some things in life, is you set new goals. That, of course, helps you. I think overall, one of the things I don't want this to be, I don't want this lesson to be simply a diet or money speech, right? At the end of the day, really, self-discipline is something that you need God to help you with. So you need to involve God in this. That's why repentance, when you come to God and you say, God, I've been undisciplined, I'm asking you to change me, help me to not be whatever it is, an overspender, a lazy slug, a greedy pig, you know, whatever our issue is, God, I need a miracle on the inside. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit, right? There's things that are missing. Put it in there. There are things that I used to have and I let slip. God, I'm asking for a miracle. So it has to be a supernatural dimension, not simply a health and money tip. That would be one thing that would really help. John?
You read the book Atomic Habits?
Atomic Habits, no.
It's a great book. I mean, it talks about all this. It's not a Christian book, but if you infuse the gospel, it's really helped me with a lot of things.
Okay, good.
Just realizing how to do things I don't want to do, how you can ease into it, and how psychological. It has a psychological.
Yep.
I thought maybe you already read it, but it's a good book.
No, I haven't. Atomic Habits, another one that I have read, is The Power of Habit by Duhigg. And yeah, same kind of ideas, yeah. Somebody else?
You talked before about, like, calling. We were talking about a number of weeks back, like, getting a burden for souls isn't something that's partially inspired. Like, you can inspire through preaching, inspire through different things. For self-discipline, for guys, for other people, is that something that's like personal revelation that they need that, or that, you know, I need that, or is that something that's inspired through the other things as far as helping other people to get that?
Well, I guess, you know, self-discipline, you can inspire by self-discipline to, you know, several things. Number one is example inspires. There are certain, different men are different, right? Some men will simply be inspired by example. That guy is always praying. That guy is always studying. So that's inspiring to me. I want to be like that. You know, then of course preaching and teaching. I'm giving out the word of God, because the word of God is inspired, and therefore some men will be challenged simply by that. Then there are times where you can encourage guys for discipline, but that has a limited value, simply because you can't be the discipline police. You know, there's a difference. I say, hey, would you like to? That'd be one thing. On the other hand, I don't want to be the discipline police of running through a list. Did you pray? Did you eat any sugar cookies? Did you, you know? So I think it's a matter of example, preaching, and then personal encouragement where you can. But at the end of the day, a guy has to want it. I would frustrate myself. There are men that they don't want discipline, so I'm not going to beat my head against the wall trying to make them have discipline. Every man will rise to the level you want to live at in life, financially, relationally, spiritually. So you got to grab it for yourself.
What if you, and I hope this isn't discouraging at all, but what if you found that you have achieved a goal that you have set, and it turned out it was not even anything near what you thought it would be, and now you're like, well, why do I set goals? They're all going to be...
There's a happy thought. Vince the encourager. Yeah. So I don't know. You better find better goals then, I guess. Yeah, that's the key. Find better goals, because there are good ones. So I'm sure we could find goals that disappoint.
Could it be the spirit behind it? I noticed now that I'm saying it out loud, those goals that I had accomplished, I was trying to get them for, I guess, fleshly reasons.
Well, yeah. I mean, of course, if we're talking about the spiritual arena, yeah. Any time you try to do the things of God for selfish, fleshly motivation, it will always be unsatisfying. That would be true if we're talking spiritual. Yep, be true. But let's put it this way: I don't know anybody who is disciplined who regrets it. Right? I don't know anybody who's like, you know, they have worked and they're healthy. They go, man, I hate feeling good. Right? I don't know anybody who's like, my finances are just doing so well, this is a bummer. I need to wreck something. Right? So I don't know of people who regret discipline or are disappointed with discipline or the results of it. But I can tell you the pain of regret is for many men. You know, that's bigger. Right?
So you said that self-discipline and everything takes time. Would it also be like safe to say that it's good to not set too many goals? Like a high number?
Yeah. So big can be one goal that's massive, out of proportion. Or if you are undisciplined in 50 areas of life, you might be wise to just work on one or two at a time. You know, yeah, hopefully, unless Jesus comes back, you're going to have a long life to work on them. So there'll always be something to work on. Yeah, but that's true. That's wisdom. That's my point in throwing that in, is I've seen guys through the years that they just discourage themselves as I am unhealthy, I'm in bad way financially, my relationships are terrible, my spiritual life is terrible, and so I got to fix it all by Tuesday. It's just that, and it never works. So then they discourage themselves more, so that then the next time the pastor even says anything about self-discipline, they're like, that doesn't work. Yeah, you just were trying too much. Small things at a time. Anybody else? Would it help if I played the theme from Rocky?
Can we do it in a montage? Is the question.
That's right. Anybody else? Questions of self-discipline. All right. Let the discipline begin. Thanks, guys.